Everybody's smiling faces. Let's start out today in some prayer. Ask the Lord to be with us. Ask the Lord to touch us and to draw us closer to Him. Give us more of an understanding of His Word and of His purpose for our lives. And as today's lesson goes, maybe a little more understanding of His grace. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for Your presence with us today, Lord God. We thank You, Lord, for what You've already done through prayer today, Lord God, through our worship today, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Jesus, Lord, for being with us today. We ask, Lord, that You prepare our minds, our hearts, our souls, Lord God, to receive Your Word, to receive Your Spirit, to receive instruction today, Lord God. Lord, help us, Lord, to come to know You more, Lord God, to know You better, Lord. Help us today, Lord God, to grow in grace, to grow in our knowledge of You, and in our love and in our dedication to You and to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Who can tell me the difference between mercy and grace? I'm sure somebody can. Anybody? We got to wake up this morning. Ma'am? Absolutely. I'm going to let you teach this morning. Tell us again what.
Well, I feel that mercy is God's love reaching down to a lost soul or even a Christian that has fallen. And in mercy, God reaches down and lifts them up.
So, in other words, the unmerited favor of God.
Well, grace is unmerited favor. Absolutely.
So grace is the unmerited favor of God. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Praise God for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is our focus verse for today. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's not a thing in this world that we can do to earn His grace. There's not a thing in this world we can do to earn His mercy. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I don't know if you caught that in verse 18, but we are to grow in grace. Grace is not a one-time thing. Just like the Holy Ghost moving on you and you speaking in tongues for the first time, that is to happen over and over again. It is to be a growing process. We are to grow in the Spirit and we are to grow in grace. Although grace is free, it compels a response. As God gives us more of His grace, as we accept more of His grace, as we accept and reach and strive for more of His Spirit, we are to grow in the Spirit, grow in grace, and it should compel us to do certain things. It should compel us to want to be in His presence more. It should compel us to want to pray more. It should compel us to want to spend more time in His Word, to know more about Him. You see, in any relationship, it's not enough to know the person's name. It's not enough to know the person's occupation. But we must reach a deeper level of understanding of that person to have a true, meaningful, loving relationship. Take for a spouse, for example. You know, me and my wife have been married going on 16 years. It'll be 16 years in October. But would it be enough for me to just know her name and know that at this moment she's a student, that she's a mother, that her favorite color is pink? Would that be enough? No, I think not. But to know how she thinks and how she acts and how she reacts and her deepest thoughts, to know her not just from head knowledge, but to be in love, to care about how she thinks, how she does. And that's exactly how we have to be with Christ. And in growing in our grace, it's about knowing Him more. It's about knowing His Word and how He acts and how He responds. Many people are always looking for what they can receive without any personal cost to them at all. People want politicians who will promise them the most freebies, whether in education or in housing or in supplements to income. They want something for nothing. We call this skewed view a sense of entitlement. More frightening than our view of life and politics, however, is when entitlement finds its way into our thinking toward God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thinking that because of our goodness, maybe somehow because of our lineage, our name, what we've done, what we haven't done, that we somehow deserve His love. That we somehow deserve His grace. That we somehow deserve salvation. But truly, truly what we deserve is not salvation. One person writing a devotional observed, "Early in my walk with the Lord, a friend told me that as I came to understand more fully how undeserving I was of Jesus' grace, And everybody ought to say amen. I'd embrace it all the more. Many years later, I still think about her exhortation when on occasion I moved from acknowledging my sins and desperate need of a Savior to wondering if perhaps I'm entitled to special treatment based on my good works. You see, sometimes we're tempted to begin thinking that I'm pretty good. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't hurt anybody. You know, I haven't robbed any banks lately. So on. You know, I could say that, you know, I try to be a good father. I try to be a good husband. I try to be a good minister. But in the same breath, I can tell you that I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his mercy. And I don't deserve his grace. And there's something about that humbling fact. If you allow it to sink into your mind and into your heart, knowing that we do not deserve his love, that we do not deserve his grace, that we do not deserve his mercy. When we come to that understanding, when we come to that fact, it should draw us closer and closer and closer to him. If there's any area in my life in which I pray I do not get that to which I am entitled, it is that of salvation. I don't want to receive what I know that I deserve. You know, my prayer is, please put me in the category of one continually endeavoring to embrace Christ's grace all the more. Because we all need it. Grace is one of the highest, most sacred themes in Scripture. Believers most often tend to think of grace as a dispensation or a period of time in which God dealt with certain things on a different level. However, grace is much more than a specific time or period. Grace is a major aspect of the nature and the character of the Almighty God. The first definition of grace given by Merriam-Webster Dictionary is a theological definition. That kind of surprised me. I've never looked it up till now. But its first definition is unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. The most commonly presented popular definition of grace is simply the unmerited favor of God. Suppose a person were to examine the Bible by dividing it into different time periods, according to the way God has dealt with humanity at different times. An honest evaluation of these eras would cause the individual to recognize the vital role of God's grace and mercy within each of them. You see, were it not for his grace, the possibility of human redemption never would have registered on the scale of opportunity. Grace is the aspect of God's character that made possible the provision for human salvation, despite mankind's complete lack of merit. You see, we did not deserve redemption. But by God's grace, he extended to us the invitation to experience salvation. We're beginning a new phase of teaching for the summer quarter. And if you hadn't guessed it by now, we're talking about grace this quarter. Before believers can grow in grace, they first must experience the initial gift of grace, salvation through Jesus Christ. To understand the need for redemption and the great opportunity God has given humanity to experience salvation, we have to look back to the beginning of human history, all the way back to Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. As we take a look at nature, for example, quicksand is of such consistency that it can be difficult, if not impossible, to extract yourself from it. Although not quite the killer that some people think it may be, it is true that the more one struggles in quicksand, the more one tends to sink, and even though it usually is rather, even though it's rather, it's usually rather shallow. Some situations in life are difficult for people to escape by their own efforts. Some are impossible to get out of without assistance. Human sinfulness is one such condition individuals can escape only through the intervention of the Almighty. You see, you can't give enough money to earn salvation. You can't do enough good deeds to earn salvation. And the only lineage that counts with Jesus is the lineage of repentance, baptism in his name, and being filled with his Spirit. We are, by nature, sinners. The human experience began in the Garden of Eden. God first created the world and all that therein is. In 6 days, he made everything and brought order to the universe. He examined his delightful creation and observed that it was good. Still, however, God was not through with his creative work. As intricately beautiful and inspiring as his world was, God completed the 6 days with his crowning act of creation when he made human beings in his own image and after his own likeness, found in Genesis 1:27. First he made man, Adam. And then from Adam, God removed a rib and created a companion for him, the woman, Eve. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God had something special in mind for this final work of creation. God had a beautiful world full of unique and inspiring creations, and he had a host of heavenly angels to worship him around the clock and do his bidding. But God desired a creation that wouldn't be forced to do his bidding, wouldn't be forced to do his will, wouldn't be forced to worship him, but would choose to worship him. We have a choice today. We have a choice to turn back towards the world and the things that are in the world, for there's pleasure for a season in the world, or we can count God and what he has for us of greater value than anything the world has to offer. You know, many of you, if not all of you, are familiar that I lost my mother, and we just buried her last Saturday. When I was looking over, reading, and studying for this lesson, help me, Jesus, I couldn't help but think about God's grace and how good and how merciful and how loving our God is, truly is. Because not only did he take a young man who grew up in a false religion and turn him into an apostolic preacher and an apostolic minister, but he used that same boy, that same young man, as he grew up in the Lord, to reach his mother, who had been born and raised in false religion. And not only did it change that boy's life, but it changed that mother's life through that boy. And that woman today is walking the streets of gold because she repented, because she was baptized in Jesus' name, because she was filled with the Holy Ghost, because of the grace of God. Hallelujah. It's only by the grace of God that he rescues somebody from false religion. It's only by the grace of God that he changes minds and he changes hearts that don't know any other way. But something about somebody truly looking for him, truly searching for truth, his grace working in their lives, his grace moving upon their mind and upon their heart and stirring them up and giving them more of a desire for him and his truth. Thank you, Jesus. You see, God was not interested in robotic responses of creation void of choice. But he wanted individuals who, in spite of other opportunities, would choose to live with an eternal purpose, a purpose beyond this human plane, one focused upon and dedicated to the Creator. The only way to have creatures of choice, however, was to set a choice before them. Consequently, God gave to Adam and Eve the gift of human will. God abundantly cared for their needs through the many trees and provisions of the garden, but he forbade them to go to one certain tree, to take of the fruit of one certain tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, found in Genesis 2:17. The serpent slyly approached Eve and convinced her God was withholding something good from her. When she partook of the forbidden fruit and gave it also to Adam to eat, everything changed within their utopian environment. It was no longer perfect. Suddenly they encountered the judgment of God, the curse of sin and banishment from the garden. They came face to face with pain, struggles, hurts, and weariness that they had not known before. They fought with thorns and thistles to try to eke out an existence that beforehand had been provided by God. They experienced the pain and curse of sin found in Genesis chapter 3. As is always the case with sin, they did not suffer the curse alone. You see, sin always affects others besides the one that commits it. Adam and Eve introduced the pain and hardships of sin to the entire human race. Soon they experienced more of sin's evil face within their own family when Cain rose up and slew his brother. So the pain went on and continued throughout the ages, throughout every era and generation of humanity as individuals were born into a world of sin. And as each person inherited a fallen human sin nature. Romans 5, 12 through 19 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death reigned from Adam to Moses. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Thank you, Jesus. Humanity's failure did not catch God by surprise. He knows all anyway. He knew the human race would fall to temptation and sinful disobedience. Why then did he create such a creature? Why did God take a chance and create human beings in the first place? In his foreknowledge, God already had a plan in place to provide the missing component, the necessary assistance to humans, so humans could indeed choose to live above sin through the redemptive work of the Savior. God envisioned the incarnation. He planned for the Lamb of God who would one day take away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Though the cross was centuries in the future, God saw its redemptive work and the price he personally would pay for the sins of humanity. Revelation 13:8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The purpose of the incarnation was that the Son of God, God in human form, God in human flesh, might provide the sacrifice for the sins of human beings, a holy and righteous work they could never achieve on their own and would never deserve on their own merits. You see, we can do absolutely nothing to earn salvation. Like a person caught in an impossible situation, we can do nothing to extract ourselves from the sinful state into which we were born. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, try as we might to escape the sinful nature on our own, we are like one caught in the trap of quicksand, only sinking deeper and deeper into the murky mess of sinfulness. Because all have sinned, no individuals are qualified or able to redeem themselves or do what is necessary to escape the sinful state. You see, we are completely dependent upon our Savior. He alone is qualified and able to redeem us from our sins. The only one who could perform such an act of redemption is that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Through the incarnation, Jesus Christ was the only human whoever has avoided the taint of sin. The God-man, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, was both free from sin and also willing to pay the eternal sacrifice for the sins of each and every one of us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He knows what hurts us. He knows the things that bother us. He knows what stresses we go through, what heartaches we go through. Through the cross, Christ paid the price of sin we could never pay. He provided the sacrifice we could never render, because we could never qualify to provide the sacrifice, and we would always bear the marks of sin. We could never merit or deserve the sacrifice that was made for our sins. Our hopeless dilemma called for something beyond human ability. Our pitiful plight called for the grace of the Almighty God. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, we were in a hopeless circumstance, trapped in the vices of our own sinful state. We could never save ourselves. We could never deserve redemption. Still, God extended to us the offer of his grace, the gift of salvation from sins. Redemption comes only through the gift of God by his grace. As Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, "We too were once children of disobedience and children of wrath." Ephesians 2:4-7, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Faith is the foundation upon which relationship with God is built. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. How can we have a relationship with anyone in whom we have no trust or confidence? Romans 5:2 says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And as I hurry, faith empowers us to believe that God's grace will reach out to us in spite of our sinful condition, and that he will give us his gift of salvation. It opens the way to a relationship with God, wherein we can experience his plan for our redemption. You might ask today, well, what is his plan? On the day of Pentecost, it was a large and large group of people that were asking the same thing. What shall we do? They wanted to know how to be saved. Peter's clarion response provided a pathway forward to them as well as to all of us. In Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We must repent. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then God gives us a promise that we shall receive his Spirit. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I've got to hurry here. John 16:13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You see, having the Spirit of God alive inside of you gives us direction. It gives us guidance. It shows us how to act and how to react. It shows us our faults and the things that we need to work on. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we stand together and denying our fleshly whims and wills, we grow in the likeness of Christ Jesus. In the process of the Spirit's work within us, we gradually grow into dramatically new and different lives than we knew before we received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Is he still working on you this morning? Is he still working in your life? Is he still molding you and shaping you? Or are you still trying to run and hide? Let us all completely open our minds. Let us all completely open our hearts and our spirits. You see, if we're trying to hide, there's no way to do it anyway. He sees all. He hears all. He knows all. And he's everywhere. And he loves you. And he's reaching for you. He has blessings and promises for each and every one of us. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you haven't left us, Lord God, that you haven't forsaken us, Lord God, Lord, that you're still reaching for us, that you're still molding us and shaping us, Lord God, into your image. Help us, Lord God, to completely be open and accepting of you, Lord God, to allow you to have your way in our lives, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you bless and anoint the upcoming service, Lord, in a powerful way, Lord. We have come to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for your work of grace. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for your work of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.